Please open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to finish walking through this chapter this afternoon. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 15. Hear the word of the living God. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he can see, cannot love God whom he cannot see. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The Apostle John has been teaching us about Christian love, and he's done so for an extended section in his letter. But he is grounding it in this section as we continue and finish chapter 4, that love is grounded in, it comes from God. God is love. It is one of his attributes. And because God is love, God must be Trinity. God can be love because he is eternally Father, eternally Son, and Spirit. In eternity, God demonstrated this love among himself between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, among the persons of the Trinity. He is eternally in communion, in perfect love, peace, and joy among each other. The Father eternally loves the Son through the Spirit, and the Son returns that love through the Spirit to the Father. And that love, which the triune God has for us, is an expression of that eternal love that they have with each other in eternity. You see, when you become a Christian, you are brought into the fellowship of the Trinity. Jesus prays in John chapter 17, verse 20 to 26, he says, I do not ask for these only, referring to his disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's what Jesus prayed for in the Gospels. Christians are in Christ, and we share in this peace, joy, and love that God has. The church is a fellowship, a society patterned after this love, impacted by this love. And we abide in God, and as we continue to abide in God, we become more and more like him. We become like what we worship. We reflect who he is. And so to pick up, in verse 15, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. If you confess Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, that he is the Son of God, be assured you have fellowship with God. He is yours, and you are his. And that there is a mutual dwelling together between you and God. You see, Jesus has brought us into this fellowship with God. There is not a great distance between you and God. You see, God did not create a world, kick it off, and then leave it to do whatever it was going to do, let it roll wherever it was going to roll. No, he is intimately involved with all of creation, governing it, ordering it, and he's intimately involved with all of our lives, all of your lives. And as Christians, specifically, you abide in God, and he in you. And you know this to be a reality in your life, because your life is overflowing with the joy and love that God has. When you have the love of God in your life, you are reflecting what you are worshiping. You are reflecting God. And you know that he abides in you. If you confess Jesus is the Son of God, then you have come to know love. You have come to know who God is. And you have come to know the love, the kind of love that God has for us. Because Jesus is the embodiment of love. Last week we saw that the whole work of Jesus is described in verse 9 through 11. The whole work of Jesus is described as this great act of love from God to us. From the Father sending the Son to the Son coming and accomplishing redemption and all these things, being the Savior of the world. This is all love. So how do you know God loves you? Read the Gospels. Eternal God becomes man. He humbles himself and takes on the form of man. He grows and matures just like every boy grows and matures. He grows and learns and eventually becomes a man. He overcomes temptation. He lives righteously. He dies, as last week's word was, propitiation for our sins. He rises from the dead on the third day and he ascends into heaven. And he does all of this out of love for you. God the Father sends Jesus the Son from heaven to earth to become a man out of love, and Jesus does all that he does out of love for you. And so you know, as a Christian, you know intellectually and you know by experience that God loves you and that God is love. You have confessed Jesus is the Son of God just moments ago. Be assured, God abides in you and you in him. Now this is going to have two results that John is going to point out in verse 17 and following. Look with me at verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So here we have the first result, and that is confidence for the day of judgment. The love of God is bringing out a transformation in our lives. It is changing us. It's taking us who once hated God, transforming us, causing us to love him, and it draws out this love from us for him. And this theme has been repeated throughout the whole book, this idea of love being perfected within us. Even back in the beginning of chapter 2, it says in verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. The love of God has a goal. It's moving us in a direction. And one of those is that we would have confidence on the day of judgment. That is one of the goals of God's love in our lives. That we would have confidence in that day. When you stand before the Lord on the last day, you will not shrink back. You will not cower before him. But you will have confidence on the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Judaizers will shrink back. The false teachers, the apostates, the idol worshipers will all cower. They will all shrink back at the day of judgment. But you won't, Christian. You who have confessed Jesus as the Son of God, that he is the Christ, you will not shrink back. Why? Because God has loved you first, and he has awakened love in you as a response to him. And this results, as he said elsewhere in this letter, in righteous living. In fact, in chapter 5, we'll get to it next week, chapter 5, verse 3, he says, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Our love of God expressed back to him is keeping his commandments. The love of God draws out a loving response from us, and that love is expressed in keeping his commandments, is what Jesus says also in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you know the love of God, you will have confidence on that day. There will be no fear of that day, only joyful expectation, hopefulness. And when this is what your life looks like, when you look forward to that day and not cower, not go, man, I hope that stays way out there. When you look forward to Judgment Day, God's love has reached its intended goal in your life. God does not want you living in fear as Adam did in the garden when he appears. He wants you to be confident on that day. And he gives a bit of an explanation here. He says, because as he is, so also are we in the world. And that is to say, we embody Christ in the world. We are the body of Christ, the church, a society marked by and held together by love, Christian love. A society marked by and held together by, patterned after the love of God that he has for us, one that reflects Jesus Christ into the world. When we walk as Jesus walked, we love one another. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this phrase, said, if you live among men as Christ lived among men, if you are a savior to them in your own measure, if you love them, if you try to exhibit the lovely traits and character that we are in Christ, happy are you. There's no fear in you, only hope, love, and joy. Look with me at verse 18, and let's talk more about this fear that he's talking about, love it casting out of us. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And we might read this section here. We're talking about love casting out fear, not fearing the day of judgment. And we might say to ourselves, I thought we were supposed to fear God. Isn't there places in the Bible that command us, fear God? And that's true. There is. It is good to fear God. We are commanded to fear God. We ought to fear God. But that's talking about something else. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And again, Ephesians 5, 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Fear of God is a good thing. Fear of God is what we ought to be doing. So what does John mean in these verses when he says, don't fear? Love casts out fear. There's no fear for Judgment Day. Well, I think John is talking about a different kind of fear than what the rest of those verses are talking about. And we could add to that list a whole multitude of other verses that talk about fearing God. What John is talking about is the kind of fear that cowers, a cowering fear. A fear that causes you to shrink back from the presence of God. The kind of fear that Adam had when God entered into the garden. You remember Adam and Eve's sin? They fall. And what happens next? God enters into the garden. Adam and Eve shrink back. They cower back away from the presence of God. They should have drawn near and worshiped him, but they had sinned, and so they cower back. They shrink back, lest they be seen by God and judged by him. It is a fear of punishment that causes us to shrink back, to cower away from God. And this is not the kind of fear that God's talking about when he commands us to fear him. The kind of fear that you should have is the kind of fear that moves you closer to God, not away from God. The kind that sends you in the opposite of direction, that the fear John is talking about here in chapter 4, verse 18. You see, the wrong kind of fear takes us away from God, but the right kind of fear takes us towards God, brings us closer to God, closer in joyful fellowship with God. You see, when we fear God in the right way, we care more about the smiles of God than the smiles of man. We care more about the frowns of God than the frowns of man. If you had a good earthly father, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you love your father, if you had a good earthly father and you love your father, you do not want to do anything to disappoint him. You don't want to do anything that pushes him away and keeps him away. You don't want to do things to disrupt harmony and joy between you and your dad. That's the same kind of thing here. This fear is a fear that cares more about the smiles and frowns of God than the smiles and frowns of man. Why? Because he wants close fellowship with your Heavenly Father. The Son of God has appeared, and the right response is to draw near through the veil to God. That's what we should be doing. That fear, the right fear of God, takes you towards God. It causes you to live a certain way. It causes you to do certain things and not do other things. But it's not a fear that causes you to shrink back in cowardice. However, many find themselves having a fear more like Adam. They think that fearing God means to have the fear of Adam, that we'd be afraid of God because of all that we have done. They fear the punishment of God and not the kind of fear of awe and wonder that they should. Some of this may come from the way we have viewed our parents. Does your parenting portray God to your children? Fathers, if your children's understanding of fatherhood comes from you, then what kind of connections are they making to God when they say God is their father? These are questions worth asking. However, John is making the point that the gospel of Jesus Christ drives out of our lives this cowering kind of fear, this fear that would cause us to shrink back when God enters the room. If you find yourself fearing God in the way John is talking about, then you have not properly understood who God is as your Father. If you're cowering, if you're shrinking back, then you have not understood who your Heavenly Father is. Your sins have been taken care of because of God's love. Your Heavenly Father loves and cares for you, and He provides for you. He has sent the Son to cover your sins. He has sent the Son to be a propitiation for your sins, to be a wrath-satisfying sacrifice on your behalf, so that therefore there is no condemnation, there is no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of God, God gives to you as a loving Father who wants to bless you and give to you. You see, legalism starts creeping in when we start to separate the law of God from who He is, a loving Father who wants to bless you and fill your life with peace and joy. We must not do that. God is our Father, and He is a Father who loves us and cares for us. So He will discipline us as a good Father, but there is no more punishment because God has provided. He has provided His Son to be the propitiation of your sins. Verse 19 through 21 tell us about the second result of this love of God for you. Verse 19 says, "We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." The second result of God's love being perfected in us, bringing us to maturity as Christians, is that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we love the baptized. God is eternally love, and all of the love finds its source in God. God inspires a love response from us. And that means, John says, John applies this to our relationship to one another as a society, as a fellowship of Christians, that if you say you love God but hate the people sitting next to you, you're a liar. You don't love God. You don't know God. If you hate the baptized and say you love God, you're a liar. He says, if you can't love the people sitting next to you, you are not even able to love God. You are unable to love God. Verse 21 says, whoever loves God must also love his brother. How ironic is it for a Christian to say, I love God, and then turn around and hate the very people whom the Spirit of God dwells in? How ironic is that for a Christian to declare, I love God, and then turn around and slander and gossip about the very people whom the Spirit of God dwells in? If you hate the person whom the Spirit of God dwells in, you actually hate God. You actually hate God. To love the brothers, to love the baptized, is to love God, because the Spirit of God dwells in the people of God. In verse 13 of chapter 4, we have been told that the church has been given the Holy Spirit, that he has taken up residence inside of you. The Spirit joins us to Christ, and he is the one who draws us into this fellowship with God the Father, Son, and Spirit. And it is through him that we enjoy the gift of love, joy, and peace. He brings them into our life. And the church is a society of people who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And so we must train ourselves to think in this way. When I love my brother or sister, when I love another person baptized in the name of the Trinity, I love God, because the Spirit of God dwells in them. We must train ourselves to think this way. To love the baptized is to love God. To not be gripped with anger or with envy. To not hold on to wrongs that someone has done towards us. To not slander, to not gossip. To not live in darkness and death, as John has said, but to let love cover a multitude of sins, to forgive as Christ forgave you, to let love, peace, and joy of Christ fill your life. That's what it's going to look like to live in light, to live in life. And friends, we do not have to look far to find our brothers, to find people to love. Just look at the people next to you. The baptized are everywhere. Do you think this way when you're at home? Do you think this way if you're at home? Remember, your kids, if they are baptized, are your kids, but they're also your brother in Christ. They're also your brothers in Christ. Do you demonstrate the love of God by loving your family? You see, it's not just something that happens when we get inside these walls. This is not the only opportunity we have to love one another as God has loved us. We love the brothers every day when we love our families well, when we love our spouse well. When we do those things, we're loving as God loved us, who sent his Son into the world to die for us. This love is seen when we freely forgive, when we do not keep a list of every wrong that people have ever done for us, done against us, and hold it against them and keep track of it. We love when we do not speak out of anger, when we do not treat people out of our anger and respond harshly. You see, love reflects Jesus, and this is seen in both your actions and your words. When you forgive someone, don't hold it against them any longer. Treat them as if they're forgiven, as God does with you. Do not become envious or covet what other people have. When you do that, when you push out covetousness and envy from your life, Christian love is on display. Love does not want to take and what other people have and make it yours. This is the love that builds a Christian world, that builds a Christian culture. Christian love is what will give you a joyful and peaceful marriage, family, and community. Without patterning your life and the life of your family with Christian love, you are left to strife. You are left to division and hostility. If you do not pattern your life, if you do not pattern the life of your family with Christian love, what will hold your family together? What will hold your relationships together? What will be to you an unending source of joy and peace? What will make your kids want to talk to you when they're all grown up and leave the house? Our culture says psychology will do it. Snazzy cliches, nice warm thoughts on the social media. Just look at your feelings. Let them guide you. Well, look around you. Our culture has been doing that for decades, and it hasn't helped anything. Our society is full of these things, and we are riddled with division, with hate, with anger, with envy. The love of that the world has pushed, this love that equals acceptance, tolerance, anything goes. Love is love. It has not brought joy. It has not brought peace. And it has not brought unity to us as a people. Look around. Look around. People in our culture are unable to forgive. They have nothing to draw on to overcome sins. They have nothing to draw on to overcome wrongs that someone has done to them. And others have let hate, rivalries, and strife go on and on. And the people who scream about acceptance and tolerance have not found a unity that overcomes differences, that overcomes divisions. Our culture's feelings have not brought any solution to envy, but has driven people to steal from their neighbor's pocket, taking their money in the name of fairness. Pay your fair share. But the kingdom of God is not this way. The love of God is what overcomes these things. The love of God is what brings a solution to sins. It overcomes the wrongs we've done to God and the wrongs that we've done towards others and what they've done to us. The love of God overcomes these things through the gospel we confess each week. The love of God takes people who are divided and hostile towards one another and brings peace. The love of God does that. And you join with God in building the future. When you pattern your life and you pattern your family's life after this kind of love, the love that God has for you that was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, you are joining with God in building his world. So when you live this week, go love one another. Be faithful to your spouse. Joyfully make dinner. Joyfully discipline your kids. Feed and clothe them. And feed and clothe any other baptized brother who does not have their daily food. You see, when you do these things, your life is being patterned after this love. This love of God is being displayed through you, the body of Jesus Christ. And the will of God is being done on earth as it is in heaven as we pray every week. And when we live this way, the world that the devil seeks to keep in darkness and gloom is being brought into light. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love and kindness with which you've loved us, that you have overcome our sins, that you have brought peace where there was war, where there was division and hostility. Our hearts are full of gratitude and thankfulness, and we praise you now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you forever and ever. Amen.